Oh Lord, we come before you this morning. We give you much thanks for allowing us to be able to see this day, as many days that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have the opportunity to come out and study a portion of your word. Lord, we ask that this lesson will help us to live our lives each day better than we did the day before, that we'll be able to stand boldly on your word, that we'll be able to exhibit what we talk about and what we preach, and that we'll be a shining light to those that don't know you and an example to those that do. Lord, we pray that you continue to forgive us for our sins that we commit, those that we commit knowingly and unknowingly. I ask, Lord, to be with me at this time as you use me to your will to help to impart this lesson so that we all can understand, myself included. Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings that you bestow upon us. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Our topic was women's roles in the church. We've been talking about it for a little bit, and I'm sure by now, as you did before, you had some ideas and some questions and some thoughts about women's roles in the church even before this lesson got started. And even though we've had plenty of breaks in between, we've talked about a few things. One of the things that I hope you've gotten from this lesson is the way in which the author is portraying this lesson and what he deems to be some important aspects or maybe some basic aspects of what women's roles in the church is. And he broke it down into three basic categories: sharing the gospel, teaching good things, and professing goodness. We're basically talking about women, but it also applies to us guys also. We discussed the two women that he started out talking about, Iota and Syntyche, how they were kind of important players, I guess you could say, or important roles or important figures in the beginning of the church in Philippi. He helped Paul a lot. Not only those two, but many did, as he made mention of. But one of the important things was that, and Paul heard about this while he was in jail, the fact that they had a disagreement, and it was so noticeable that it was causing a problem in the church. What we might recall today as a split. We as Christians, one of the things that we are supposed to be known for, regardless of whether we go overseas, down south, cross west, wherever we go, we're supposed to have one thing in common with all Christians, and that is unity in Christ. But by the same token, if me and Jerry was to have a disagreement, it would be noticeable in the church. If we got to that point, then that would be a bad impact on the rest of the congregation. By the same token, if a couple of ladies did the same thing, not only would someone that was visiting here would see it, our members would see it, and they would not be betraying Christ, because that's not the love that Christ has. So that's one thing we have to always be on our guard about, regardless if it's one of our sister churches, whether it's a church that you go to visit, that they may be having a ladies' day or lecture or whatever. We have unity because we're all Christians. And this was a problem that was being caused. Even though they were sharing in the gospel, they still had to get along. And there's nothing more important than trying to show Christ as we live each day. We sang that song, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. It has to be seen in us each and every day. And sure, we're going to have differences. Our biological brothers and sisters have differences. But we're supposed to be able to work over those differences. You can't be someone saying that you believe in God, believe in Christ, and you have the love of Christ in you, and you can't get along with your brothers and sisters. So that was one of the aspects in the first section of sharing the gospel. And another, oh, by the way, feel free to ask questions at any time or make comments. In the next section of teaching good things, that section we talked about more or less what the older women can do, or their role that they play in the church as well as in the home. Now, we all know that mothers are the first teachers. They teach you how to speak, how to walk, how to talk. I mean, I was going to say speak. But they teach you also manners, and they teach you right from wrong. So basically, mothers pretty much have the control of the home, as in how the household is supposed to be kept. Fathers, we have our roles also. But your first teacher that you learn something from is your mom. Now, whether she's in the church or not in the church, she still is a teacher. She's even more so a teacher if she's in the church. And she has her own home. She still teaches that also, that etiquette. She is very useful in helping younger mothers because she has experience. She's also helpful for those that are not mothers, that are female, that may be just starting out in life. She can tell them a lot of things about what life is about. She has a whole wealth of knowledge that other young ladies may not be aware of, but they can learn from her. Now, that doesn't mean that she's going to be a boss. But when you can relate something to someone that can help them, they will definitely listen to you. And it doesn't matter if it's a male or female, a woman can still teach, experienced woman, excuse me, can still teach what's right and what's wrong and what to steer away from. That doesn't make her usurp, or doesn't make her have an authority over a man by teaching them what is right and wrong. If a woman see a young man, and she may not even know him, and he's using foul language, and she say, "Young man, you shouldn't be speaking like that." That is not not trying to put authority over top of him. That is trying to correct him and teach him that you should not be doing that. Somebody should have already told him. And he may not even respect her enough to stop. He may disrespect her and come out with even more vulgar language or say, you don't tell me, you're not my mom, you're not this, not that, you don't tell me. The point is, she has tried to do her best to encourage and teach. That does not mean that she is using authority over him. That's just doing the right thing. But we have that, or ladies have that responsibility. And by teaching good things, you also have to teach by example. You can't say, "Don't do this, don't do that," and then you turn around and do the exact same thing. I'm sure you all have seen in your lifetime, as well as I have, there's been plenty of mothers that have foul mouths, but then they're going to tell their children, "Don't curse." Something wrong with that picture.
And they're cursing them as they're telling them.
Yes, yes. And they don't want to know where they got it from.
Yeah.
You know, but you have to set the example. As an experienced woman, as a mature woman, you have that little bit of edge because you have experience. and you can use that to teach good things. And you can also teach them ways of the Bible. You can teach them how to read the Bible. You can teach them words that they don't know. You can help them read the Bible. That is still not using any type of authority over a man by doing that. Which brings us to our section that we hadn't discussed yet in the last on page 60, professing goodness. We're going to talk about that today a little bit, and hopefully we'll get through this. Now, one other thing I'd like to touch on to make it plain or make it known, the time frames of when the Bible was written as opposed to the time in which we live today. Now, we in our Wednesday night class have been studying about how the Bible has been passed down through the generations, through the ages, and how accurate it is. So we trust the Bible. We read the Bible. We study it. But even in generations, as you can well know, you can see a difference from the time it was when you was a child to the time in which we're living in today. Some things have been passed down that were good, and some things that have been passed down that were not so good. And people still do it. They don't give any thought as to why. But one of the main things that seems to pass down, which times are changing a lot, is that women were placed on the back burner. You didn't have much say in things. As far as the home, cooking meals, raising children, that was y'all's territory. When it came to anything political, any type of war, anything outside of the home, work, that was a man's job. That was a man's responsibility. God forbid, if the man of the house had passed away, then the woman, hopefully she had sons that would help provide for her. If not, she had to fend for herself. That pretty much did not change from generation to generation, even today. But as of the style that we live in today, in today's society, women have more opportunities, they have more freedom of speech, they have opportunity to speak out, they even hold office, they go to war like men do, they are CEOs of businesses, and they have just progressed, which is good. But they still take care of home, too. I would say they have a double duty, but that's your responsibility, or that's your choice in some cases. Some cases it's not. But they get a chance to work along with the husband instead of just following along behind whatever the husband says. So things have changed.
Wait.
Yes?
I was thinking about, in the last section there. Mm-hmm. About older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know a girl who wants to hear me tell them how to love their husbands, but the Bible says it so plainly in 1 Corinthians 13, and how what love is and what it does to build their husbands up, or what love does for anybody, for that matter. When Josh was here preaching to us, he mentioned one time that, one of our visiting preachers was telling us about the movie The Galilean Wedding, and Chuck and I watched that, and it was telling just what you were saying, how important weddings and the relationship with a couple and how they became married in the first place relates to the church today, and how many parables or how many stories were Jesus was, his first miracle at a wedding. The wedding, he compares the church to a marriage and how he is married to the church and all that stuff. So that really would help if you want to understand the differences between way back in Bible times compared to today. Woo, we are just way out there.
Oh, yeah.
But it would really help us spiritually, I think, to watch it and to see how serious marriage is and mm-hmm. what the women's role was. And like you said, they were on the back burner, but they did have the final say in whether they decided to marry the man or not. And that was a shocker to me. So...
In some cases.
Yeah.
In some cases.
But how also, when we were down in Florida, how important widows were needed to be cared for, and mm-hmm. how the Lord said that you'll always have the poor with you, and our job was to take care of orphans and widows. So we have to, as women, because I don't know, you know, I guess leadership would decide what can be done, what can't be done, but as women, taking care of widows and making sure that they're okay, that they've got enough food or pay that the bills will be paid or whatever. Our church has been amazing in helping out our widows, and there's still room for a whole lot more.
Oh, yeah.
I'm learning as myself.
Yeah.
But in this godliness, like you said, we have to live. If we're going to teach anybody else, young women or old, we've got to walk the walk.
Oh, yeah.
Because they're not going to listen to us if they see us, like you said, cussing somebody out and, you know, telling them not to. No, we've got to walk the walk.
Yes, we do.
The scriptures are so good about showing us that godliness.
Even if we don't get accepted like we want to, that does not alleviate us from not having to say, like I say, if you see someone that's doing something, as the saying goes, if you see something, say something. It doesn't just apply to crime. But if you see something that you know someone is doing something wrong, you're trying to help them, you should say something. But it doesn't mean that they're going to listen to you. Why? Because God gives us free will. And all you can do is do what you're supposed to do to help. You know. But that's definitely a good point.
They didn't listen to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, did they?
And a whole lot of others. And a whole lot of others. They didn't listen to Jesus either. Yep. Okay, professing godliness. Can I get someone to read down to, what's that, the first couple of paragraphs? Anybody?
As the role of women has evolved in the modern world, few things are more noticeable than public dress and deportment. The meaning of modesty has decisively changed. God has made the human family so that the first line of attraction of a man for a woman is often physical appearance. Modesty has to do with the way a woman goes about being sexually attractive. Paul's advice to women is that such an attraction ought not begin and end with an appeal on the physical level. As men and women interact in all walks of life, there is a better side to both that wants to keep the sexual differences at bay. Both find it difficult when sex is trivialized, when skin sells everything from toothpaste to motor oil. Mm-hmm. Paul's response is to urge Christian women to be less concerned with the external, to dress discreetly, to avoid excess and ornamentation. A good woman is likely to be attractive to a good man when the good works make her appealing.
Okay. Today, and this is the norm, this is how things have changed so much. As you portray yourself as a Christian, and many times, let me say this, with our topic and what we're studying about is women, but this includes men also. You know, don't think that all they're just talking about women, right? It doesn't apply to me. It does. We have to carry ourselves in the same manner. We have to dress in the same manner. It doesn't mean that we can walk around provocative. And because women, we're talking about women, it doesn't mean that they can walk around provocative. You have to be modest in your dress, but it's kind of hard to do when everything on the racks portrays sex. You know, the men, they got the, one time they had pants that was, well, they had bell bottoms, we had bell bottoms, we had big leg pants too, we had the jeans were kind of baggy, and even guys today walking around, it's sad to say, I was at my great niece's funeral yesterday, and this guy's in there with the pants down, and I mean, you just don't have no respect nowhere, but you also have women that are doing the same thing in the streets. And this is what they are selling. So we have to be extra careful as to when you go. My wife had to teach me how to shop. Because I used to ask her, how come you can always find good deals in the clothes and stuff? She said, because I look through the racks to find stuff. And I had to learn, you have to take the patience, if necessary, go one rack at a time to look for what you like. Then, is it the price right? And then, what does it look like? You know, it takes some time, but it's out there. But if you're going to just try to go along with what everybody else wears, everything don't go good on everybody, you know. Yes?
Well, I think it's not just the racks. I mean, you look at the people that especially young teenage girls idolize,
mm-hmm.
like movie stars, singers, and watch them how they dress. I mean, mm-hmm. they let everything hang out.
Yes.
And so these young girls think this should be the norm. This should be the way I dress.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes even when mothers try, as long as you have them young, you can control what they wear.
Mm-hmm.
But once they become of age, you don't have no more say. And sometimes it's appalling how these young women dress out in public.
If
I would have been that way, or if my daughter would have been that way, I would have chucked a nut in their rear ends. You know, it's there's no way I would allow that. But that you see so many parents, they don't care. They don't care. They just dress the way you want to, you know, or they say she wants to show herself, her identity, what she likes.
Mm-hmm.
No. Make them wear what is decent and appropriate.
Well, again, like we said earlier, if you can't tell them one thing, then you're doing something different.
Yeah.
If you want to dress like your daughter,
yeah.
and you want to be her friend instead of being her parent,
exactly.
then that's what you're going to get. You can't keep on doing the same thing and think you're going to get different results. Yes.
I was surprised that the author in this whole section here talking about that didn't write this down. Didn't put in his book, and girls, write this down. 1 Peter 3:1-5. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by their behavior. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty, here it is, should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that says it all. This is what you dress yourself in.
Yeah.
What Jesus put him on in yourself, and your actions will draw people to you. You don't need to look like somebody on the TV or out of a magazine. Come, you know, decent and whatever, and you'll be surprised. Men don't see that anymore. They don't know what they're looking. They don't need all that stuff. Even if they think they do, they don't, because this is the woman they'll pick to live with the rest of their lives, Lord willing, and together she could win him over if he's not a Christian.
Yes,
so it's what you are inside that should give that beauty. It should be out there for people to see before they see what you're wearing.
That's true.
So be sure to write that down and memorize it. I knew it was in there somewhere.
Yes.
Read it.
Go ahead, sir.
A brother shared with us that many years ago, when he first saw his bride,
mm-hmm.
what attracted him to her, it's what he saw in her eyes. It wasn't the color of her eyes or the way they were made. It was something within the eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So what people like to say, their soul. But what he learned after time went on, what was because what he was seeing was the joy of the Lord within her.
Mm-hmm.
That's what attracted him to her.
That takes us back to what we just finished talking about in the last section. And I'm not laying all this on women, because men, we have our responsibilities also. But when you teach this as they grow up, from the very littlest, you teach them, lay the foundation as to how they're supposed to be in your home, in the church. Let them know that this is what you're supposed to be. And you don't have to be like this one, that one, this movie star, that movie star, this singer or whatever. You stand up and be your own self and be respectable and learn what respect is, which we have gotten away from. I mean, as a world, morals. Anything goes now because everybody has rights. You know, and I'm sure you all have experienced it too when you were growing up. As a child, you don't have no rights. You know, number one, who taking care of you? Where you living? What bills do you pay? When you get sick or hurt, who are you going to call? You know? So, you don't have any rights. And when you grow up and you get grown and you have your own place and you want to do what you want to do, you have that freedom. And you go out there and you do it. And somewhere along that line, you're going to realize, I remember mom and dad saying, I needed to do this. I needed to do that. Oh, they may fall a couple times, but they'll learn. I can't keep on doing it. I don't care what my friends do. Y'all want to go here, want to go there, fine. I'm not doing that. They make that decision. But you have to show them and teach them. And in the beginning, you take away their rights in a sense of protecting and providing. God gives us free will from the earliest age. We believe the age of accountability is basically 12 years old, because that's what Jesus was when he started out doing his Father's will. But he had to learn from the baby in the manger up until he got to 12 what to do, how to do it, who to respect. And the Bible doesn't tell us about whether or not he ever got a whooping, whether he ever talked back to his parents. I'm sure he didn't, because they raised him in a fashion and in a manner that he learned what you're supposed to do and not do. Now, did he get yelled at? I'm quite sure he did. When they found him, after they realized he was gone, they scolded him then. What are you doing here? You know, we thought you was with us. What are you doing? So you get scolded. You have boundaries. You teach them the boundaries. You teach them responsibilities of, if you misbehave, you're going to get this. But it's a way in which you have to learn, because if you just let them go, then yeah, they're going to be just like we see little children do. They don't know that if I climb up on this thing, it's going to topple over on top of me. You got to tell them, hey, 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 don't do that. And you got to mean it. You can't say, hey, hey, don't do that. You got to, hey, hey, hey. You hear me? You know, don't do that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's a responsibility we have as parents, as mothers especially, to raise our children first of all, to honor God,
mm-hmm.
but to have morals, to have standards that are good. But I think that we forget that it just because they become of age, we can now stand back and say, well, pat yourself on the back. But when we stand before the Lord, I'm sure he's going to ask us, did you teach your children?
Oh, yeah.
Did you do what you're supposed to do as a mother? It's a responsibility. Our children are blessings,
yes.
But they're also a responsibility that God puts on us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible tells us to bring them up in a good way, and to honor the Lord. And I think as parents, we forget that. We want to be friends to our children. And I used to tell mine, I said, as long as you live in my house, and as long as I'm responsible for you, you will do as I tell you to do.
Yeah. I heard the same thing.
Yeah, and it's, but mothers now, oh, they have a right to express their feelings and all. No. You know, if they misbehave, no.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with that they are not being brought up the right way and they don't respect other people.
And it's for their own good.
Exactly.
Not so much as what we're going to get, how we're going to look. It's for their own good. Because those are their, they are the ones that's going to be out there. And I'm sad to say, as I said, I went to my great niece's funeral yesterday. And I'm sad to say, that's, I feel like, is the reason why she's not here today. Because it's too much freedom. You know, had to pay more attention and did a little bit more, they still had free will. I mean, some of us, mom and dad back in the family, snuck around and did what we wanted to do. You know, we snuck out of the house and she said, don't go. We smoked cigarettes, not wanting them to know we smoked cigarettes. We got around our friends and act like, yeah, I'm grown. And then tell your parents, get somewhere in earshot, and you straightened up and you're like, no, it won't me. I ain't said, no. You know. And I, for one, I was more scared of my mom than the police. But that's a responsibility, you see.
But we also have to remember that your actions have consequences.
Yes, they do.
Not just with our children, but our actions have consequences with God.
And yes, they will.
So it's just like Kathy said, you can compare your relationship with God with your family life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, marriage is compared to our Christian walk of life. Raising our children, telling them if you misbehave, it's going to have consequences.
Oh, yeah.
God basically saying the same thing: follow me, or it's going to there's going to be consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And it's life is full of responsibilities that we either take serious or we let them go, and then you don't have no right to wonder why things are going the wrong way.
That's true. I wanted to bring out one more point before we get too far in our time. And you all have your books. You have a chance to read this a little bit later. But one of the main things that causes a lot of problems in today's society is the fact of women having power, and especially in the church, they have power. And you bring up the question of, can they preach? Can they teach? The scripture tells us that they are not to have power or not to have authority over men. They still have authority in the church. But no, you don't get in the pulpit because that is not what God wants you to do. Now, we can go back into Genesis. And you can go in there and read it. Because the basic fact is that because man was created first and woman was created from man, man was responsible. Even though Eve was the one that got deceived first, that does not excuse man, because he knew what he was doing when he ate of the fruit also.
Mm-hmm.
Eve didn't tell him, put this blindfold on and taste this. This tastes good. He knew what that fruit was when he saw it. The devil deceived her and he listened to her. So that's why they both got kicked out of the garden. They both knew. Now, as generation passed down from generation, there is a place Even though woman was made from man for his helpmate, we are still made to work together and to live together and to be together. Because this is the only way life continues. Man and woman create life. God didn't change that. And what they got going now with the test tubes and all this other stuff, I don't know what they call it, but it's not from God. And you can create something. You can make something artificial. But that doesn't mean it's going to flourish and be blessed by God. And God tells us how to live and what to do. Now, it's in Scripture that you are not supposed to be over a man. That's the way God wanted. That's his plan. Whether what you think, even if you want to use an excuse, that, well, nobody else will do it. We don't have enough men. We don't have nobody in this church. Then maybe we need to move the church. You know, maybe the church needs to move to where God wants you to be at to get his work done. If we're going to follow God's plan, we have to do what he says, whether we like it or not. Yes.
Well, there's an important sentence in here. It says, women are to allow men to lead.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. That doesn't mean, like it's talking about they're not to have overbearing dominance. It's not what God desires.
Mm-hmm.
Leadership. Leadership is different than dominating somebody. So, and women, you know, a lot of women these days want to lead, to be overbearing. And that's why a lot of men don't want to lead. They sit back and say, okay, go ahead, see what you can do.
Mm-hmm.
But God doesn't want that either.
That's true. It's not going to last. It's not going to prosper.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Blessings won't be on that. That's a mess.
The main thing we have to always, what they got to say now, what would Jesus do? We have to study the word to know what God wants us to do. And then we have to govern ourselves accordingly. We seek to understand and define. We seek to find so we can understand, are we doing what God wants us to do, or are we doing what we want to do or what we think we should be doing? Abraham and Sarah thought they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were going to make a baby. God said, I will bless you. Not that I'm going to let you bless yourself. But they thought they were doing. It didn't turn out right. But he still blessed them. And there was no comparison. We sometimes think that we're doing the right thing. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. Until Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And then he realized, okay, I'm going the wrong way. Let me go this way. And he was just as effective. But we got to first seek to make sure we're doing it. And if we seek, he's going to show us what we need to do. We have to keep in mind, and I'm gonna jump down to this last paragraph under the conclusions. We have to keep this in mind, where it says by the middle of the paragraph, God has opened abundant opportunities for women to serve and teach in his kingdom. From the very beginning, as I said before, women have the opportunity and the responsibility to teach. From the babies on up. And again, I said, that does not eliminate or exclude the men. We have responsibilities too. But because the woman is there the most and knows better about how to handle such things, we even learn from them. How you put the diaper on the baby, how you supposed to hold them, how you supposed to burp them, how you supposed to feed them, what you supposed to do. Because we don't know. And they teach us. That doesn't mean that she's using authority over us. And gender differences are real. God has assigned some areas of service and teaching to men and others to women. Who teaches Sunday school? Women. I mean, we got men that can teach Sunday school. But the little toddlers, again, first line of teaching, of learning. It's something about, I think, women, y'all got that gentleness about you that y'all can relate to little children better than men can. I don't know, maybe it's the tone of your voice or how you say things. My wife tell me all the time, I said stuff too rough, or I don't know how to say it, and not what you said, it's how you said it. Well, I'm sorry, I'm working on it, but, you know, sometimes I think I'm saying things right way, and I think I'm being a little soft and gentle, but it still don't come out right. And then I'm apologizing again, but I think y'all women have that something that God gave you that he didn't give us. And y'all can reach little children a little bit quicker or a little bit better than we can. But I'm not saying we can't, but y'all have that. And men and women have more likeness than differences. All are lost in sin, and we all need a Savior. So we have our concepts, our ideas, our thoughts, and of course what we see in the world today of how things go, and what we consider or they consider to be the norm, how we tend to go along with stuff and don't raise no fuss about it too much. And then you have this happening and that happening. You got women bishops and preachers and evangelists and whatever title that kind of raised them up a little bit off the earth, you know. But is that what God wants? Is that what his word says? When we search the scriptures and understand what it says, we find it's not. But it doesn't mean that you don't have a role in the church, because you do. You are the first line. And you still have a role as mature, experienced, educated ladies, women, mothers. You can teach some young men and some older men. But it don't mean you got to be in a pulpit to do it. So this is the lesson, women's roles in the church. I hope you all got something out of it. Continue to read and study.
Women, whether it's all these daycare centers and the nursery and the churches, who runs them? The women. Mm-hmm. You don't see no men in those daycare centers.
Not many. Right. Not many, yeah. But that's what I said. God gives them something. And maybe it's that motherly instinct. I don't know. But it's something about women. They have something. They also have that gift of childbearing that we don't have. You know, and that's a good thing, because not one of us in here got here no other way.
That's right, because if men had the first baby, that'd be the only baby.
I don't think, in my case, I don't think I would have it. I don't think I would have it.
That'd be the only baby.
It'd be too much. I would be hollering, no, I can't.
I couldn't handle it.
Thank you all.